Father God, we thank you for loving us and speaking to us, and we thank you for your word. And we, as we have just had it read to us, I pray that you would just open up our minds and hearts, that we'd receive it, and particularly this morning, you'd help us to understand what it means to be sent. Amen. If I was going to share with you two words, just two words, that I have found incredibly helpful over the years insofar as what it means to be a disciple of Jesus and try to follow him and live for him, these two words and what lies behind these two words, I think have been very significant, and I'd love to share them with you. Here's the two words. A Christian is a person who is gathered and sent. Just those two words. Gathered and sent. Now, behind those two words is a whole planet of understanding that we need to dig into. And if you've been around here for a little while, no doubt you've heard a bit about being gathered. We use that language a bit. A Christian is a person who has been gathered by God. So God comes and he chooses you out of the world and he gathers you to his people. That is what happens at the very moment that a person comes to put their trust in Jesus and have their sins forgiven. You not only as an individual are then right with God, the bigger thing that happens for you, bigger than just the forgiveness of your sins, is that you are gathered to his people. You actually get to belong to an eternal family that begins now and stretches on into the future. And what God is doing is in gathering a people to himself, there is nothing more significant. It's the big thing he's on about. It's the only thing he's on about. And if you're a Christian, you've been gathered into the most significant gathering of people in the universe, the very gathering that's at the very heart of God's purposes for all things. If you're a Christian, you're a gathered one. That's an incredible privilege. And as Greg mentioned earlier, that the fact that you are a gathered one is the very reason why we gather, because we're trying to express who we are. Yeah? And it flows on into a whole bunch of things about how we interact with each other in church and all that. But there's the first one, and that's not what we're going to spend a lot of time on this morning. We're going to go to the sent thing, yeah? But if you're a Christian, you've been gathered and you've been sent. It's a little interesting. Have you heard that saying, if you've been around Christian things for a while, you've probably heard this, that a Christian is a person who's in the world but not of it. In the world but not of it. You're not of it because you've been gathered out of it. You know, Jesus says in his gospel here that I've chosen you out of this world and I've gathered you to myself. But then he doesn't choose us and gather us out and then just leave us separate with no interaction. He gathers us out and then he sends us back in. So the saying that says a Christian is a person who is in the world but not of it, I reckon we can revise that. There's a better one. A Christian is a person who's not of this world but sent back into this world. Yeah, you're not of it anymore. You've been pulled out, but you also now have been sent back in. So we're here, but we're on a mission. We've been sent. Now, the language of being sent is not always the kind of thing that causes a great deal of excitement, you know. Sometimes the concept of being sent can be a scary thing or a boring thing, you know. Think about the person who says, I was sent by my parents to boarding school, you know. It's like, oh, what? It's terrible. Although maybe some of you had good experiences in boarding school, I don't know. Or the person who is enlisted to the army and then is sent to war. The concept of sent is not necessarily always exciting. Or the employee that gets sent by his boss to, I don't know, go to a conference in Canberra or something, right? It's like, what? Canberra? Send me anywhere but Canberra. That's just the worst place I could think of, right? Sorry if you're from Canberra. But, you know, so sent is not always a wonderful concept, is it? But here's the deal. To be sent by Jesus is the most epic thing that could ever happen to you. It's the most wonderful thing that could ever happen for you to be sent by Jesus, because you get sent on a mission with ultimate significance, which will give your life more meaning and worth than anything else. And you get sent in a dynamic of a relationship that is a wonderful thing to live in. There's nothing better than to be sent by Jesus. So, have a look at the language there in John chapter 10, because this is one of the key places where we see Jesus speaking really clearly to his disciples and saying, oi, I send you you're sent. And you can see it there in verse 21. The context here, as you'll be aware, many of you, Jesus has just been raised from the dead, and this is one of his first appearances to his disciples. They're scared behind locked doors, and he just appears in the room with them and freaks them out so much so that he needs to say to them a number of times, "Peace be with you," which I think is just, you know, first century talk for, "It's okay, guys, calm down, it's just me, and it's actually really good that I'm here." Yeah, he says, "Peace be with you," a number of times. Pick it up there in verse 21. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." And look what he says next. "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So there's the command, or there's the commissioning. There's the appointing of his disciples. He says, just as, in the same way that the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you. Now, it's not the first time he said something like this. He actually says something very similar to his disciples, and you pick it up back in chapter 17 when he says, where he's praying to the Father, and he says to the Father, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." So we know where Jesus' disciples have been sent. It's not to some foreign planet. It's actually just been sent back into the world that they've just been chosen from. Yeah? But there's the concept of being sent. Now, some people, when we read these kind of commands, I'm not sure what's happening in your mind when you picture Jesus and his disciples and him saying these kind of words to them. I think one thing that can happen for us is this. You think, yeah, if I was there in that moment, if I was one of the 11 disciples, I would hear that and I would take it very seriously and I'd just get about it because, you know, Jesus is there in front of me. And something that can happen for us is, okay, if I was there, I would go for it. But here we are 2,000 years later. Is this for us as well? Now, there are some unique things that Jesus commands his disciples to do and some unique facets to it. But one thing that you see really clearly, and you would have looked at it 2 weeks ago in Matthew's commissioning, is that when Jesus commands and commissions his first generation of disciples, he commands them in a way that they're to go and make disciples and command that next generation of disciples to obey everything that he originally commanded the first generation to do. And that's what's happened through history. Every successive generation of disciples have received afresh Jesus' commissioning after he was first raised from the dead. You see it really clearly in Matthew. And so I think what we need to do here is understand, sure, we weren't there in this moment, but this commissioning that Jesus gives to these 11, we need to receive as well. We need to picture Jesus standing in front of us and saying to us, "Hey, just as the Father sent me into this world, so now I'm sending you into this world." You need to see it. We need to hear it. We need to understand we've been commissioned and we need to go. We need to make disciples. That's exactly what we need to do. So what does it mean then to be sent by Jesus, if you're with me on that? Is it the case that Jesus sends us in an identical way that the Father sent him? You know, are we to go and do and be on mission in the exact same way that Jesus was from the Father? Is it an identical sending? Well, it can't be really, can it? It can't be identical in every way because there are things about Jesus' original sending that are just unrepeatable, yeah? They're unique in history. Like the fact that he was, and still is, the Son of God who had existed for eternity past in the glory of the Father and at a particular moment was sent from heaven to leave behind the glory of being God in heaven and actually come to earth, a different realm, and actually and live on earth in a new form. It's called the incarnation, where he actually becomes incarnate as a man. He puts on flesh. Now, that's not what we do. We don't get sent back into the world and put on a new incarnation. We don't get sent into a different realm, another planet, and become someone else. So there's what Jesus did by coming, there's something quite unique about the sending, particularly in the incarnation. And even more so than the incarnation is what Jesus did in his incarnation, which is fundamentally is that he goes to the cross and he dies a death on the cross and take upon himself the sin of the world That's a once-in-history event that's unrepeatable. It's not that we are sent to actually bear the sin of others upon ourselves and die in their place. No, Jesus, you know, wins for us an atonement. He's our substitute. He takes our sin in a way that we don't do that. So there are certainly things about the original sending of the Son that are not identical. It can't be everything about Jesus' sending that is for us. So if it's not everything, then what does it include? That's the question, isn't it? When he says, so just as the Father sent me, I'm sending you, what does that include? Well, there's a verse in this passage right here in this commissioning which tells you the big thing that it includes. And then as you go back through the Gospel of John, you see a whole bunch of other things that are included as well in regards to the dynamic or the shape of the sending. And we're going to look at some of those things as well. So we'll unpick it a little bit, all right? The first thing we'll notice here in this passage where Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. And then he goes on and says, and with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, which I take is somewhat of a foretaste or a preview of what is to come at Pentecost later where they fully receive the Spirit. But then he says to them here in verse 23, and I think this is going to help us understand the guts of the mission that's caught up in just as. He says, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now that's a strange verse, and we'll get to the strangeness of it in just a minute, but let me start by saying this. I'm convinced that this verse actually helps us to see that when Jesus says, just as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you, the big thing that's caught up in that is the big objective of the sending, the overall purpose of the sending. That just as Jesus was sent, and we sang it in that song Stronger, just as Jesus was sent to seek and save the lost, well, we're sent on that same mission to see lost people found, see sinners have their sins forgiven. Yeah, you see in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that Jesus was sent into the world to save sinners. And that same objective now continues through us, that we are sent so that sinners would be saved, that sinners would be forgiven. That objective continues. That's the big thing. In the same way, the overall objective continues. The purpose, the mission continues. And I think that's what's on view here in verse 23, though it's a strange way of putting it. It is a little strange, isn't it? Jesus says, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, just on a plain reading of that text, it sounds like Jesus is sending his disciples to actually go out there and do the forgiving of sins. And as they forgive people, then those people are then forgiven by God. That's exactly what it sounds like, doesn't it? But everything else we know about Scripture and the way we understand the gospel will tell us it can't be that. Though it sounds like that, it can't be that. I mean, unless, of course, you're a Catholic priest who practices absolution and you have people come and confess their sins to you in a little box, and then you turn to them and you say, I forgive you, or something to that effect. And you believe that as you forgive them, they are then forgiven by God. Unless you've got that kind of a strange and, let me just say, crazy understanding of how forgiveness works. Sorry if you've got a Catholic background, but it's craziness to think that a person can be forgiven by God because a man forgives them. That's craziness. Sin is before God, and so it's up to God to forgive a person's sins. And actually, we're told really clearly how that forgiveness actually happens as you read on in this passage. Look down there in verse 29. Then Jesus told them, verse 31 in that chapter. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's how you get life. That's how you get eternal life. That's how you get forgiveness and eternal life, is by believing in Jesus. That's how forgiveness comes, by putting your trust in the one who actually provides the forgiveness, who's come and died a death in your place. That's how forgiveness gets meted out. It's through belief in Jesus. That's really clear. So the way this verse is put is hard for us to get our heads around, because it can't mean that we do the forgiving, because forgiving comes through belief in Jesus. So it must mean that as disciples go with the gospel, as we go with the good news that forgiveness can be found in Jesus and see people accept the gospel and accept Jesus and that forgiveness, that in that moment they are truly forgiven. As disciples share the gospel, people get truly forgiven, as though Jesus were there in that moment pronouncing them to be forgiven, pronouncing that their sins are no longer counted against them and that they are declared to be innocent now before God. That must be what is meant by this passage, which is an incredible thing, because what that means is we as disciples are sent with this mission to bring forgiveness to people as we share the gospel. Which is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Our task here is not, it's not just a preliminary warming people up kind of task. Our task is the real deal. We actually get to see people rescued from their sin and from hell. We get to see people brought into relationship with God as we share the gospel and people accept it. We get to be involved in a person's eternity being changed. Like, that's wonderful. You'll never be given a more significant job than this. Sharing the gospel so that people's sins can be forgiven. There is no more important thing that you can give yourself to. There's no greater privilege to be involved in than to be sent with this objective, to be seeing sinners forgiven. That's wonderful, isn't it? However, it is strange phrasing. Now, why is that? There's an emphasis that comes from understanding the strangeness of the phrasing that's helpful here. You notice Jesus does this a bit in his ministry. He says things in a way that actually seem like he's overplaying the point. Some people call it hyperbole, where you push beyond the point to make the point. I think that's what Jesus is doing here. He's using extreme language so that we would see something very important. And the point is, the emphasis is, the continuation and connection between what Jesus came to do and what we continue to do. You see, when we come to put our trust in Jesus and receive his Spirit and are united to him, our union with him, our connection with him is so comprehensive that now his mission continues through us. So just as Jesus was sent that sinners would be forgiven, so we are sent that sinners would be forgiven, because he's in us and we're in him, and so we continue that mission. It's not a new mission or a different mission or even really a new phase. It's the same mission of God in the sending of his Son now continuing through us. And as Jesus uses this kind of language, it helps emphasize for us the continuation of that mission. That as we go with the gospel, it is as though, because he lives in us, he continues to go. And as people receive the gospel and accept Jesus and have their sins forgiven, it's as though Jesus is there with us, because he is pronouncing the person forgiven through the gospel. There's a continuation of God's mission through us that is profound. And I think that's what's being emphasized here with Jesus' language that he used. What an incredible thing to be caught up in. What an amazing mission to continue and to be brought along in. And there's more colour that comes with this, because really what comes with this continuing is a wonderful level of connection and intimacy with Jesus as we go on this mission. I think you catch a preview of that in verse 22, where Jesus breathes on them the Holy Spirit. I mean, you get a sense of that in Matthew's commissioning as well, where Jesus says, I'll be with you. Right till the end of the age. I'm not sending you out alone. I'm coming with you by my Spirit. And actually, as you look back through John's Gospel and look at some of the language that's used by Jesus with his disciples, and particularly language around sending, you see that one of the key dynamics of this sending is that Jesus is with us and in us, in relationship in this sending. And that's the thing I want to kind of look at now. So flick back with me we're going to look at chapter 15 and chapter 17 to kind of catch a bit of the color and the shaping of this sending, to see that really what's going on here is this is not just us being sent to do a task. Just get out there and tick this box, people. No, this is actually to live in a relationship. You know, to be sent back into the world on this mission is to be in a relationship in Jesus, as his friends, joining him, swept up by him on his mission. And we need to understand that dynamic because it's going to be incredibly helpful for us. Have a look at chapter 15, and we'll read from verse 9, and we'll just pick pieces out of chapter 15 and 17 to kind of get the gist of the sending. Look, he says here, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you." This is another one of those, "Just as the Father did this for me, now I do this for you." So here's more of what continues. The love of the Father that he has for the Son and has had for all eternity, Jesus says, "This is the love I have for you." So as we go, as sent ones, just know this, you are loved in a profound way. In the same way the Father loves the Son, you are loved by Jesus. That's incredible, isn't it? Now, it's an interesting kind of love. He says, "Now remain in my love." So you've got to stay in it. Verse 10, "If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commands and remained in his love," which helps us understand what love is and what it means to remain in his love. We keep his commands. It's exactly what the Son did with the Father. You get to verse 11, it says, "I have told you this," he's speaking to his disciples here, "so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." Now, here's what we need to trust. You think about being sent, and you think about what it means to live as a sent one in this world, and fear can bubble up, or just concern that might wreck your life will bubble up. And we're continually bombarded by messages about how we're going to achieve happiness and joy in this life, and they're about going after everything else. But here's Jesus saying, "I tell you what is going to complete your joy. I tell you what the most wonderful dynamic to live in is this one, with me, on my mission, as sent ones." Jesus says, "You know, I'm living in," he says, "this is my joy with the Father, and it's a joy that I want to be complete in you. So know that this is for your joy." Verse 14, here's the concept of friendship. "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know the master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I've learned from my Father I've made known to you." As we go as sent ones, with Jesus in us and having him with us, we go as his friends. He considers us his friends, which is phenomenal because he doesn't need to do that. He would be completely within his right as the Lord of the universe to just send us as servants, as slaves, and we ought to obey. But he says, "No, I'm actually going to consider you my friends." And the element of friendship that's kind of brought to light here is this. He says, "I'm going to send you as my friends." And what that's going to mean for you is you're going to know the big picture here. You're going to know what the end game is. You're going to know why you're being sent. You're going to know the big picture. And he says that there, "A servant doesn't know the master's business. I've called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father I've made known to you." So we get brought into the know. We don't get left in the dark and just sent out there, which is kind of scary. And as I consider what I know of soldiers that have been sent to war sometimes, and particularly in my mind, Vietnam comes to mind, which is a complex time, I know. But my understanding is one of the key things that caused a lot of the soldiers from the America and for Australia to be fighting in Vietnam but having such a difficult time was the fact that they found themselves thinking, "Why are we even here?" You know, and so the mantra was, "This is not our war. Why are we even in this country?" Now, to be somewhere on a mission fighting, but at the same time in your head going, "I don't even know why. I don't know what we're doing here. I don't know what the big point is." That's very difficult. It's got an extra level of difficulty to it. But here's the thing. We get sent in a way where we get told everything. We know why we're sent. It's so that sinners can be forgiven. It's really clear. And we get told that that is actually God's big mission. He's working to redeem a world to himself. And actually, it's all heading towards this end point. And we get told the end game. We know how it's all going to wrap up. It's all going to be wrapped up. All of creation is going to be brought under Jesus. You know, we get that in Ephesians chapter 1. That's where it's all heading. We get to revealed to us the mystery of the will of God, that he's going to unite everything under Jesus. Everything, every person in all of creation is finally going to realize that Jesus is Lord, and they're going to find themselves in submission to Him. Some people, that will be a wonderful experience because they've already bowed the knee to Jesus as Lord while they had the chance on earth. Others, a horrific moment where they realize they've made the biggest mistake of their life, rejecting Jesus as the Master and the Lord of their life during their days here. But make no mistake, everyone and everything will find themselves under Jesus in that. We know where it's all heading. How wonderful to be in the know. How wonderful to not be in the dark, to be sent on the mission and know how it's all going to go. That is just comforting, isn't it? And that's helpful to be sent in that kind of way. Now, there are things that are difficult about being sent as well, and they're acknowledged here in the passage. Have a look at verses 18 and 19, and here's some of the difficulty of being someone who's been gathered and then sent back into the world. Verse 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. I love how Jesus says it like that. He's like, look, if they hate you, look, hey, they hated me first. I copped it first, all right? So don't think you're so special, all right? If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world. I have chosen you out of this world. That's why the world hates you. It makes sense, doesn't it? If Jesus has actually come and chosen us and brought us out of the world and gathered us to Himself, then you no longer belong. And if you no longer belong, then we ought not to expect to feel like we belong all the time. We actually ought to expect that there's going to be a certain level that we cop off the people around us, who they look at us and kind of go, you're not like us anymore. You're not with us, and we're not going to accept you in the same way we accept everyone. There's going to be difficulty that comes with being a sent one, where you've been plucked out and sent back in, because it's going to be obvious that you do not belong. And for some of us, we're going to experience the hatred that Jesus did. People are actually going to hate us because we're not of this place anymore. That's part of the difficulty. While we've got connection with Jesus, we live in this disconnection from the world that we've been plucked out from. And that's a very difficult dynamic to live in, is it not? To be living in your street, among your neighbours, and with your friends, and with your family. You're among them, but there's a very profound disconnection now between you and them, because you've been chosen and brought out of the place, the realm that they now live in, still enslaved to sin. You've been brought out of that. You're different from that. You're actually now in Christ. You're in a different realm. You're seated with Him in the heavenlies, we get told. So incredible is our connection with Jesus. But we're back here still, and we're sent on a mission. Come to chapter 17 and you see this kind of difficulty of the disconnection kind of continues, and it's important that we understand it so we can accept it and just cope with it. Chapter 17, pick it up in there, verse 14. Jesus is now praying to the Father, and He's praying about His disciples, and He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of this world any more than I am of this world. He's saying the same thing again. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. The concept of being sanctified is set apart. And here, this is the concept. We've been chosen out of the world, been set apart for Jesus, and sent back in on Jesus' mission. Sent into this world. Can you see all those concepts there? It's a difficult thing to live in. We're not of this world, but we've been sent into this world. This world is likely going to hate us, and we're going to be left feeling a little distressed by that sometimes. We're going to be distressed by not feeling like we fit in anymore. Not feeling like this place is our home anymore, because it's not. Going to feel a little lonely and isolated sometimes. You're going to feel like an alien and a stranger here, which we're told to embrace in 1 Peter. It's the big theme there, isn't it? Aliens and strangers here. But we can be comforted by the fact that though we have a very real disconnection now from the world we live in, we have connection with Jesus that is incredible. And though we're disconnected in this place, we have a purpose and a mission here. We've been sent, so we know what we've got to do here. Which is, I think, why I like the phrase, not in this world, but sent back into this world, because it's got purpose attached to it. When you just hang on to that other phrase, we're in the world but not of it, it can almost leave you feeling like, yeah, I'm in it, but I'm not meant to be of it, and so I'm not meant to like all these things that are around me. It's kind of hard. It's just kind of like I've got to try to stop liking things. Whereas to not be of this world, but to be sent back in, it's just got purpose and mission and objective attached to it. And we can be focused on how we are to live. And that's actually going to soothe some of the pain of the disconnection. So now we've got purpose. Our days are short, but we know what we've got to do while we're here. And the big thing that soothes pain is that as we do it, we don't do it alone and isolated. Jesus is with us as we go, and the connection with him is profound. We actually see the connection with Jesus and the relationship with Jesus emphasized as he goes on to pray, and particularly pray for us. Have you ever noticed that Jesus actually prays for you? Have you noticed that one? Here in John 17, he starts by praying for himself, that he'd be glorified at the beginning of the chapter. Then he goes on to pray for his disciples, particularly the first 11 in view, or the first bunch in view. But then he goes on from verse 20, where he prays for all believers, which is where he starts to pray for you and I particularly, the people who will believe in him through the message of the first bunch of disciples. Have a look at it, verse 20. My prayer is not for them, speaking about the first bunch, not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. This is where he prays for you. Did you know Jesus prays for you and has you in mind? And do you know what he prays for you? Have a look at it, see if you can catch it. That all of them may be one. Now, when we first hear that, you think, oh, okay, he's just praying that we would be unified together. And that's part of the concept, but it's bigger than that. See if you can catch how it's bigger. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. He doesn't say, may they also just be together. May they be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So really Jesus' prayer is that we would be one together with him in this. That the same level of oneness that exists in the Godhead between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we would be drawn into that relationship and be united to him in what he is doing. That's what his prayer is for us. That we would understand that coming to Christ means we're in that, and that we would understand it and live in the reality of that. He goes on and he says it again. Look, he says, verse 22, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. So the one that he's speaking about there is our connection with him. That's his prayer for us, that we would be living with him and on mission with him, part of the union that he has with the Father. That's insane. Together with God in this, brought up into his relationship and therefore caught up in his mission. Verse 24, he wants us to be with him in this. It's a relational thing for Jesus as he sends us. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. You see what Jesus prays? It's really personal. It's really intimate. You know what Jesus wants? Is he wants you with him. He doesn't just want you out there ticking boxes and getting stuff done. He's not just a task-orientated person. He has got a mission, but what he's more interested in is you with him in this. It's so important that we understand this. He wants you together with him on his mission. And it just goes on. Look at verses 25 and 26. It just keeps emphasizing the relational aspect of being sent. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. You see what Jesus, he wants to be in us, working through us and with us. Sometimes when we're trying to get our heads around this concept of being sent, like I said earlier, it can be a little scary to think about being sent, or it can be the kind of thing that where you kind of do this with your hands on your head, maybe not physically, but you kind of go, oh, I'm busy, you know, I've got lots going on already. I'm just not sure that I can change how I live. I know there's these things God wants me to do. I know I'm supposed to be sharing Jesus with my friends and the people in my street and my family. I know I'm meant to be serving in church. I know I'm meant to be being generous with the finances that He's entrusted to me. But geez, I just kind of prefer to get out of it if I can. Do you ever kind of do that in your heart? Because I think we all do it to some level. But here's the thing, when we do that, we're kind of turning our nose up at something that's far better than everything else you think is going to be good for your life and you think is going to make you happy. We're actually effectively being swept up into a journey that is more significant than anything else. When Jesus says to us, go, He's not just sending us out alone. He's right behind us and He's out in front of us and He's all around us and He's totally with us and He's actually working by His Spirit in us, helping us and encouraging us on the most epic adventure you could go on in life. It's the big thing to be caught up in. And He is really excited about doing this with us, even when we're not, and struggling to be excited about what He is so excited to be doing this with us. He loves to do this with us. There's nothing bigger for Him than continuing His mission to save sinners in us and through us. So it needs to be an incredible privilege for us. We need to understand it that way and be excited about it and give ourselves to it, understanding the big picture here. What an incredible privilege to be swept up into the most incredible action in the universe, the thing that's at the very heart of God, and to know that it's living in a relationship of intimacy with Him as we go as sent ones. Let me pray. Father, that You would not give up on Your creation and people like us who have broken and fallen in their sin, but You would come for us. And You'd come for us in the person of Your Son, Jesus, and You would gather us to Yourself and forgive our sins and call us Your own and give us Your name and then send us back into this world to continue Your mission through Your Son. What an incredible privilege to be gathered and to be sent. Lord, we acknowledge we need the help of Your Holy Spirit to actually understand this and get excited about this and keep giving ourselves to this. We're so grateful for the evidence of Your work among us to help us get this and to give our lives to this, lives that You've entrusted to us. But Lord, we ask that You'd continue to do that work more and more so. Just stir us up, Lord, to give ourselves more fully to Your purposes and understand the incredible privilege that it is to be on mission with You. Amen. Well, what an